Give them a big welcome from Burslem Elam.
Hello, it's good to be back. How are you guys doing? You well? Oh, that's good. You guys look a bit tired this morning. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm not going to fall asleep. Then say, if you do fall asleep, I'm going to lay hands on you in a spiritual way. Like, always a good way, always fine. You know what, later on, grab your seats, guys, grab your seats. Can I give a welcome to some of my friends from our church at Gosser Burslem? I told them you guys were a nice lot, so hopefully reassure them all. Move this out of the way, actually, if just so. Pops in the head. Cheers, Pastor Edwin. We're here to share a bit about our project, Burslem Elam. We're also involved in a charity called Burslem Jubilee Project, which we're going to talk about properly after we've heard some testimonies, to see how much time we have to share with that. And basically, we're involved in looking after asylum seekers in the city, and especially in the north of the city, so the Burslem Tunstall area and further around. Because in Stoke-on-Trent at the moment, there is about 800 and something asylum seekers in the city that are officially recorded. But if you go into Shelton and Burslem, it's a much bigger problem. There's a lot unaccounted for. And then refugees, for those who don't know, different asylum seeker is someone who's asking to stay in England. A refugee is someone who's got their status. So they are definitely staying in England. And so that's the difference between asylum seeker and a refugee. So there's quite a lot, isn't there, Sheila, around? And I just want to start, just by clarifying. Pastor Peter, could you stand up at the back there? And Sheila, could you stand up as well? I just thought, just before we start, you may not know about Pastor Peter, but when nothing was going on in the city, in Stoke-on-Trent, when nothing was being looked after for asylum seekers, these two were the pioneers in Stoke-on-Trent. There's a lot of different charities that go on around the city. And the last, you can grab, so just give them a pat on the back when you see them afterwards. They're incredible work, really selfless stuff. But I think in the last 2 years, 3 years in our project, we've helped about, I think it's over 2,000 people have come through, individuals have come through to receive a meal, etc. So I'm thinking, Pastor Peter, you've got quite a lot of years on you there. I'm looking a bit older. Over the years, the thousands that these two have impacted, as well as others for Jesus, is absolutely phenomenal. And I just think, give them another round of applause, because they really, unsung heroes of Stoke-on-Trent. Seriously, I really do mean that. So we've got some friends here today who I'm going to interview. I'm going to ask them to introduce themselves today, just where they're from and their names. And then Yazden, in a minute, is going to be our official translator for Mahmoud and for Hamid. And you'll hear Elmaz, Mahmoud, and Hamid. They've all been Christians in countries where persecution is rife. On Wednesday night, I was tired, I was stressed, I was really off. You know when you get the stage? And my little daughter, I call her a terrorist, honestly. I had a great daughter in Sophia. Bethany is God's punishment on my life for behavior. And I reached the end of the day, and I was tired. And I thought to myself, do you know how much I love you, Jesus? I'm going to Bible study tonight, and I'm giving up Great British Bake Off for you. This is how much I love you, Jesus. And it really hit me suddenly. I'm all joking aside, it suddenly hit me. You know, there's Christians who suffer so much more around the world. So I'm going to introduce them now. So just introduce yourself, where you're from, your name, and where you're from.
من حمید هستم. سلام میکنم خدمت همه. حمید هستم. اهل ایران.
His name is Hamid. He's coming from Hamadan, one of our nice cities, from Iran.
با سلام. محمود هستم از ایران.
His name is Mahmoud. He's coming as well from Iran, Ahwaz.
What's your name?
Mine, oh yeah. So, you already mentioned my name. Yeah. So, my name is Yazdan. I'm coming from Iran as well, from Tehran. And here we go.
My name is Almaz. I'm coming from Eritrea, east of Africa.
Fantastic. So those who don't know Eritrea, Eritrea is on the corner of Ethiopia, hidden away. We all hear about North Korea, open doors, are now calling Eritrea the North Korea of Africa. Extreme persecution goes on there. So that's where Elmaz is from, and these guys are from various places in Iran. I want to ask you now, how did you become a Christian? How did you become a Christian? Elmaz, you first.
When I see my friend, she asked me to come to church. When I see her life is changed, I'm trying to change my life. And from that time.
Yeah. So you saw it through your friends? You saw your friends going, Elmaz, what's it like being a Christian in Eritrea?
Because my background is Orthodox Christian. You don't have any problem if you have an Orthodox Christian. If you are Pentecostal, born again Christian, no chance in Eritrea. They prosecute you. They put you in prison, not proper prison, in container. Nobody ask you, nobody any. It is very awful. I don't know. I can't describe.
For those of you not certain, if in Eritrea, the biggest persecution comes from the Orthodox Church, along with the government. And what they do is one of the hottest countries in the world. It's just by the equator. It's on the desert. So what they do to Christians is their prisons are containers, metal containers. Now, I remember when I was a young guy working, trying to earn some money to pay for my wedding, I worked in a factory and we had to carry stuff onto containers. And I worked during a heat wave and we were running out of the container as quick as we can get out of it because it got to 70 degrees, I remember, just in England. So you can imagine the conditions, all because you choose to be a born-again Christian and not toe the line. Puts missing bake-off in the thing, doesn't it? It's crazy. What happened there? So, Elmaz, how long have you been in England now? Tell me a little bit about your journey.
I've been in England 12 years. My son, Evo, he was 4 months. I was 4 months old. 4 months pregnant. I'm coming to England. Yeah, 12 years.
It's so much more. And I really encourage you to have a chat with Elmaz. Encourage her afterwards. She's a bit nervous about her English. She says, Pastor, they won't understand me. And that's she's doing well. I know that. So that's what I'm trying to tell you. So encourage you. Great. But we just want to bring Elmaz. And Elmaz really, she knows firsthand what it's like to suffer out in Eritrea for choosing to choose Jesus. And Pastor Edwin, when I spoke to him on the phone, he said he wanted to share some stories about what it's like being a Christian in these other countries. So there you've got, in Africa, you've got an evil dictator, Isaias Afwerki, who persecutes people. He uses child soldiers now. So in the news, when you see a lot of Eritreans come to England, sometimes we can think, what are they doing? But for a lot of them, their family connections are here. And they just, the only thing they know is England. So they do anything to get to England. And Theresa May, who's quite anti-immigration, in fact says, Eritrea is so bad now that if you're a man who can be put into the army, then you have to be given status to stay in England because your only option is either to serve in the army and kill innocent people or be shot yourself. And then you got on top of that, you then have the Christian element where it's the third worst country in the world now to be a Christian and to be persecuted. And what scares me is this other Christians persecuting Christians. Isn't that bad? We're supposed to be unified together. So I'd encourage you, we don't hear about Eritrea that much. Often you look in the map and think, where is Eritrea? I don't know where it is. But please keep praying for that country because they need a real miracle. However, amongst persecution, church is growing in Eritrea?
Yeah, it is growing, but no church, proper church, but even underground, they are growing. And a lot of people Christian, but we can't say, even you can't say Jesus. I don't know. It is very, very difficult to explain. Even you can't take with you Bible. If they wanted to take Bible, they break, and you can use half. We can divide it in a different way. when I finish, I give, we change by underground, not, I don't know.
So no one can hold a complete Bible in their hand. You have to rip it up and you share it amongst your friends because you can't be seen with the Bible. It's crazy, isn't it? Crazy what happens out there. Anything, Almaz, anything we can pray for in particular? If we say, ask people to pray for Eritrea, is there anything that we can pray for?
In news now, a lot of people, when they come here, they are drowned in the Mediterranean Sea. Even 3 years ago, if you see on news, one 18 years old girl, because she is Christian, she's coming from our country. She was pregnant. She gave birth inside the sea. And when they bring her, even the baby is not cut. They was together in one coffin. It was very hard. You can find it in internet. Very, very, very hard. People, they are coming and drown. People, they are coming in Sahara Desert because they cross Sahara Desert. They are die there because of water, because of anything. They have got anything in back home, but because of they are Christians, they are coming out from the home. Please, can you pray for them?
It's.
You can't stop God. You can't stop Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I think you gotta, When, as Elmaz shares there, the journey you have to make from Eritrea, the surrounding countries to Eritrea, it's countries such as Egypt, such as Sudan, Kenya, Somalia, Libya, all these countries where Christians are persecuted further. So the journey they have to make from Eritrea, which is by the sea, and across the sea from Eritrea is Yemen. So you're talking about a country where Europe is your closest place to get any safety at all, especially if you're a Christian and your persecution you suffer there. So really pray for the Eritrean people. What goes on there is just absolutely awful. And if you look at it online, there's not as much information comes out from the country because it's so tightly guarded and protected. And can I just encourage you in your prayers to pray for them? Don't forget Eritrea. It's hidden away. Remember Syria and other countries, but don't forget Eritrea at the moment. Can we give Almaz a big clap? She's... I know it's very hard and very raw for some people to share about what goes on. This is their personal experiences, and it's not a hypothetical piece. It's a real reality for them. Okay, we're going to come to these two gentlemen. Hamed's after a wife and future, okay? So if there's any single young ladies in the church... give him a recommendation. He's a good guy. He's a good guy. So that's good. I'm doing my best for you, Hamed. I said I'll try. So it's good. No, he's great. He's a good guy. Don't want to put you off. The English is actually fit, not bad, but they're a bit nervous. That's why Yazdan has come to share. I'll just quickly share. Yazdan, do you want to quickly share you briefly your story? His story is very different, but it's amazing what happened.
Well, it's really difficult to make it brief. My story is a long story. I can actually write a book. So, I was 17 when I had to leave my country, and I'm 26 now. So, because I was always against what people would say, like government. I was a bit into politics before. So I was trying to stand for my people. I was trying always to talk loud what's wrong and how they're treating people. And they didn't let me go to university, so they just said, you can't. If you want to live your life, just go to business, go do something else, not university. So I had to leave the country. I left Iran, and I went to Armenia, which is a Christian country, but Orthodox. So I studied medicine there for 7 years, and I was second year. We had re-election. I went back just to do what everyone would do, like vote for my president. And I got into a lot of troubles. So I ran away from Iran for the last time and I couldn't come back. After that 7 years, I was always going, it's really funny because I was a Muslim and I was going always to a church, not to a mosque, which we had a mosque. Not because I was a Christian, not because I had a faith or anything. It's just I was feeling good. It was nice, and like they were lighting candles, they were praying. Everyone is in peace, quiet, nice. It's beautiful. So for 7 years exactly, I went just to different churches, not one, different churches every single time, like to one, and I was feeling like, wow, it feels good. It's me. So my friends, they were laughing at me and they were making fun of me, like, you're an idiot. You're a Muslim, you're going to church. I said, I don't care. God is like one. Who cares how you call it? Maybe you're calling it wrong. Maybe I'm calling it wrong, but I like church. After all this story, to make it more brief, I came to UK. So I got to know Sheila and Pastor Jim. I started going to church more. I learned a lot. And it came to the day I had my interview. So I was about to get my remains to stay or leave. I had a quiet fight with Jesus. I said, it's funny. I said, I was waiting for them to call me in. So I said, Jesus, listen, if you're really the God, help me out. Because I want to stay. I don't want to go back. I don't want to die. I want to leave. Just show me your power. And then they called me in. So I'm here not because I'm a Christian. I'm here just because I had political issues. You're going to laugh, but I had 2 hours of interview about Christianity, nothing about politics. In the middle of the interview, I was about to say, excuse me, like, I'm here because of politics. If you have any questions related. It was really funny. So I left the room. In 2 days, I got my remains to stay. I said, is that how you're treating me? Okay, you're the God, I believe in you. And since then, we're best friends. Because when I was a Muslim, I was afraid to talk to my God. Plus, they were forcing me to speak in another language, in Arabic. That's the only way to connect to your God, which doesn't make sense. So I'd rather have my God next to me, even if I'm talking to, like, right now. I know he's here with me. I know he's talking for me. And I know he's doing everything for me. I feel amazing. That's all I can say.
So Yazdan went in for an interview, said, Jesus, if you're real, show me. He didn't tell him. He said, I'm not a Christian, basically. Nothing about him being a Christian. And they quizzed him about Christianity all the way through his interview. I know since then he's given his heart to Jesus. We baptized him. He's really going for great. And you might see him, he's a medical, he kept it quiet, but he's a medical student and he studied in English in Armenia. So the NHS, trying to get a job is really hard. The NHS met him, we prayed for jobs for him. Straight away, a doctor surgery is taking him on to train him to so he can get his English qualifications. And what God has done in his life is just mind-blowing. You didn't want to come to church in January, did you? No, his friend said, why don't you come along? This Iranian said, no. Look what's happened now. God gets you somehow. God will get you somehow. Fantastic. Hamid, Mahmoud. Yeah, so I'll ask a question now. How did you, briefly, Mahmoud can talk. Man, this man can talk and talk and talk. He's a good guy. And how did you become a Christian?
قبل از اینکه در رابطه با این سوال یه صحبتی بکنم، یه چیزی هست. امروز اینجا جمع شدیم، یه جمع خیلی شاد، همه میگن، میخندن به خاطر نعمت برداشت محصوله. ولی وقتی شما توی ایران توی مسجد میرید، شما فقط باید بشینید و گوش کنید و اون روحانی دین ما هم شما رو همش بترسونه و ارعاب کنه که اگر کار خوب نکنید میرید به جهنم. ولی اینجا یه جمعی که همه دور همن، میگن، میخندن، همه میتونن بیانی بالا وایسن صحبت کنن، به اشتراک بذارن نظراتشون رو. و اصلا برای من الان اینجا قابل تشخیص نیست که کی پاستوره. فرقی نداره با آدم عادی.
So he's saying, before I start answering your question, I would like to share a little thing. He's saying, It's really like amazing feeling, and it's you wouldn't understand it because you didn't live the way we lived. In a mosque, when you go, when people are gathering, it's just one guy is speaking and everyone is scared because he's gonna scare you to death. If you die, you're gonna go to hell. If you do that, you're gonna go to hell. But when I'm sitting here with you guys, everyone is smiling, everyone is laughing, you dance, you enjoy your time. And I cannot really differentiate the pastor from other because everyone can come here and share what they want to say, share their feeling and emotions and everything.
همونجوری که عیسی تو انجیل میگه به علمای دین میگه به اینا توجه نکنید، حرفاشون رو گوش کنید، خودشون به اون کارهایی که میگن عمل نمیکنن و فقط شما رو وعده میدن به اوسم. علمای دین ما هم تقریبا میشه گفت دقیقاً همین جوری شدن، ولی در کلیساها و آدمای روحانی اینجا اینجوری نیست. کسایی که میان تو کلیسا واقعا میان به هم کمک کنن. یک کسی مثل شیلا، یک کسی مثل کاتلین تو کلیسای ما از روزی که ما اومدیم همش پیجوی حال من بودن، چون من دو تا دختر دارم 7 ساله و 10 ساله، مدرسه رفتن نرفتن، چیکار کردن، چیزی میخوان یا نه. ولی اونجا اینجوری نیست، فقط باید بری بشینی گوش کنی و بترسی وقتی اومدی بیرون.
I'll make it brief. So all he's trying to say is, over there, when you go to a mosque, nobody would help you. It's just, they scare you. That's all they do. But over here, since I came to this church, Sheila, Pastor Jim, Kathleen, like whoever working there, helping, they help each and every person. He's saying, I have 2 daughters, and like 7 and 10 years old, and they're doing everything for us. I don't know how to appreciate.
من اولش یه مسلمون بودم، یه مسلمون زاده، و توسط خواهرم با مسیحیت آشنا شدم. مشکلی که داشتم این بود که من تو دوران تحصیل، وقتی رفتم حتی دانشگاه، دوران سربازی، تو محل کارم، اون جوابایی رو که میخواستم از خدای خودم بگیرم نمیگرفتم. باید عربی عبادت کنی، این چه خدایی که فقط عربی رو میفهمه؟ و چیزای دیگه که تو دین من هست، چرا مثلا یک مرد اجازه داره 4 تا زن بگیره و میتونه با یه زن حتی برای 1 ساعت قانونی و شرعی ارتباط داشته باشه؟ منم زن داشتم، مثلا خواهر داشتم و مادر داشتم، و یه توهینی هم به من بود هم به خانواده من. اینا چیزایی بود که من تو دوران تحصیل و کارم بهشون نرسیدم.
All right, so the point is, he's trying to say, he got to know about Christianity from his sister. And he's saying, since when I was in primary school, high school, university, I was always looking for answers. And I could never get any correct answer that satisfied me, okay, it makes sense. And since he got to know about Christianity, he learned a lot. So he thinks it made a big change in his life and he feels different.
Ask Hamid the same question. How did he become a Christian?
یادم دوران مدرسه یک کار دستی داشتم درست میکردم، بعد چسبم گم شد، خیلی کوچیک بودم. بعد برگشتم به خدا گفتم خدایا اگه راست میگه وجود داری این چسب منو پیدا کن. بعد مادرم اینو شنید، برگشت گفت از خدا یه چیزی بخواه که هیچ کس نتونه اونو بهت بده جز خدا. چسب که چیزی نیست، یا من برات میکنم یا خودت میگردی پیداش میکنی. توضیح بده تا ادامه شو بگم.
Okay, so he's saying when I was a little kid, I was just doing some homework at home, and I lost my clue. And so I said to God, if you're a God, just let me find my clue back, please. And my mom heard this, and she told me, like, you should ask God something that no one else can give you, but a clue I can buy it for you, or you will find it yourself.
من با خدا وقتی ما رو آفرید بهم قدرت عقل و فکر و شعور داد، قدرت انتخاب داد. بزرگتر که میشدم میگفتم خب خودم همه کارمو انجام میدم، پس به خدا احتیاج ندارم. تا تا اینکه بزرگتر شدم و دیدم انسان توی زندگیش به یه بُعد معنوی و روحانی احتیاج داره و این بُعد معنوی و روحانی آخرش به آرامش ختم میشه و هیچ کس اینو نمیتونه بهت بده جز خدا.
اولش بود بزرگ
شد. So I was growing up day by day and I just got to know, I was learning that I can do everything myself or with the help of my parents, so I don't really need God because I can do everything. But it got to the point that I thought not everything is what you can get, what you can buy, what you can, how you can live. It's something like which is called peace, when you won't be able to get it from anyone but God. Like He's the only one who can give it to you and you will actually feel it through your spirit.
خوشبختانه این گم شدن چسب من ختم شد به آشنایی با مسیحیت از طریق دوستم و باعث شد من به مسیحیت ایمان بیارم و آشنا بشم و خدای واقعی رو بتونم پیدا کنم.
It's really funny, but from me losing my clue to explaining it to my friend, he introduced Christianity and he helped me a lot to understand about it, and thanks to God that he made this connection. Even it doesn't make sense, but here I am and I'm a Christian.
So, brilliant. So we've got Mahmoud and we've got Hamid here, and they've both become, someone's told them. I don't know if you know in Iran, if someone had asked the person who told them, if they were discovered by the police, you'd be arrested. So it's brave enough, their friends told them. But because their friends have shared Jesus with them, these two guys have become Christians in Iran. What is it like being a Christian in Iran?
He's saying it's like in a battle you're making a house. Like how could you make a house in a battleship? Yeah. Could you?
It's really tough. What sort of things happens?
You get chatted for about like Masih Yamiyofte.
هر آن ممکنه لو بری، هر آن ممکنه گیر بیفتی، نیروهای اطلاعات بگیرنت. همون بلایی که سر ما اومدیه. تنها میشی تازه خانواده، فامیل، دوست، هیچ کس حاضر نیست باهات ارتباط برقرار کنه.
خلاصه. So the being a Christian in Iran is just, let's say, you're tired of your life. You don't want to live anymore because every like anyone next to you could be someone who is going to report you because they're obsessed with religion. So you might end up being dead and you usually disappear, to be honest. Like nobody will know where you are.
So Christians just disappear then. Churches. I know one of the chap in our church who says, I said, why did you come to England? And he said, because I rang two people in my church. I couldn't find them. They couldn't answer the phone, so I left the country. He's never been able to get in contact. It's like this guy's meeting here today, then tomorrow you guys have been taken away, never to be seen again, locked up as a church. So you meet in small groups, is that right, in a house? Okay. What are the consequences of your family and yourself? How do you... do practicalities of being a church. Does that make sense? How do you do church in Iran?
کلیسا که توی خونه از خونه‌های ایماندارا باید آروم صحبت کنی، باید صدا در نیاد، خیلی آروم رفت آمدتون باید خیلی کنترل شده باشه، مواظب باشی، چون اگه شما توی خونه یه مرتب برید و بیای اونم روزای یک شنبه، خب همه شک میکنن بهتون و ممکنه لو برید.
In Iran, we don't have a church for, so it's like usually underground or hidden, like churches. But you cannot even go to the same house every week. So every time they go to different places, so nobody will know the place. But once they know, you know.
Hamid, ask the question. What are the consequences if you convert in Iran? What are the consequences you? How do your family treat you? How do family members? How do you get treated by family?
I can answer to that myself. Yeah. 99%, you will be out of family, definitely. And so they will say you don't have a son. That's 99%. And 1%, they could be open to it and just say, do what you're doing, just don't let us know. But there are families that they would report you themselves, to be honest.
So husbands and wives, I've heard reports of husbands and wives doing it. I just want to briefly sum up and encourage you to talk to these guys afterwards. Hamid and Masu, maybe it's English, is good enough for conversation. We had a case not long ago where we've had to support someone who converted to Christianity. The husband found out and the husband beat them up repeatedly and had to go into hiding because of their faith. This is in England because of being Iranian Christians. And I'd really encourage you just to keep praying for Christians, even in England, if you're from a Muslim background and you come to knowledge. It's incredible what happens to people. So just keep praying. Almaz.
Please, thank you, God, please, about stock on Trent. We have big chance like this. Please, always thank you, God. No chance another place. We don't have chance like this. We remember, please, we have. Don't forget about Eritrea to pray, and don't forget about stock to pray. We get chance to say thank you, God.
Can we give him a big clap? I think it's trying to get it across is so hard, especially when you're using translators, etc. It's quite hard. But I hope you just get a little glimpse of what it's like. These aren't Christians, the other side of the world, who we sort of just see about, hear about in the news. These are guys I get to meet day to day in my face to face all the time. I go and visit them in their houses, and I'm telling you what, I've never been as humbled in my life before. God bless, I love Silverdale, I love Burslem Church, but I've got to an English person's house. They say, do you want a cup of tea? Thank you. And if you're lucky, unless you go to Anne Moss, okay, she gives you banquet, you get a little biscuit maybe. I go to these guys' houses, and Sheila will tell you, we have to turn down food, okay? I don't know, Naomi was on holiday, I went away for 2 days early this month. I've never eaten as much food in my life before. Everyone found out she was away. I go and visit people. They cook me 3-course meals. Elmaz looks after my daughters and does me a favor, and she insists I have a meal before I go home afterwards. And I'd encourage you, we always see in the news, the Daily Mail, the other news broadlines, we hear about refugees, and we hear about asylum seekers. It's me getting a little bit political now. And we hear about how they're coming to Sponge. I reckon 5% probably trying to get what they want. Isn't that like a lot of English people? Same for us. But majority of guys, when you hear their stories, when you sit down and have a meal with them, you realize they're not here to sponge. They're not here to just try and take what they can from UK. They're coming because they're scared for their life because of situations. And especially when you hear about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul says in the Bible, when one part of the body hurts, the rest of it hurts. And when I sit down, I try not to be that emotional anymore. I don't like crying that much. And I go to these stories and I come home and I've sat in the car some days and not cried in front of them, but cried in the car when I've got out, because we've heard of what's happened to people. We've heard about people who have lost their children because they've become Christians or because they stood up for their political beliefs. So I'd encourage you, please keep praying for these guys. Keep praying for the guys you see on TV. We use the word migrant and asylum seeker. I like to use the word person because they're people. And sometimes we dehumanize them. But a lot of those guys that are coming across, they're scared for their life. You know what they're scared for? It's because they're persecuted. Just before I came on, just a passage that just stood out to me. It's your little thought for the day, your little Bible verse for the day. In Acts chapter 9, verse 8, it said this, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs amongst people. Peter was this incredible guy of God, doing incredible things. Do you know what happened to him afterwards? He got stoned to death for his faith. And we're so lucky in England for the privilege that we have. And I just really encourage you, keep praying for the persecuted church. Don't forget it. And please keep praying for refugees. How many refugees have we seen become Christians recently, Sheila? Just having the guys come in. I've had guys, all sorts of story. Yazdan pops in to help translate for his mates, becomes a Christian. I've got other guys. And there's a group of us who meet to pray for Muslims in the city. I prayed for two families in the last couple of weeks. We prayed, we said, God, please could do something. The one family turned up into church, Helen knows them, asked if the food was halal. That's how Muslim they are, it was great. And then they came, and that night we had Barima speaking, who shared here. Barima then sat down and got to speak to them about the difference in Christianity. How good is God just coming in, this family that we're dealing with. Another chap, we prayed, and I spoke to him, and I'm just there praying, God, please could you give me more opportunity to talk to him? We sit in Starbucks. We talk about, he tells me, teach me about your book. He's still not convinced. He says I'm close to converting him, but I'm not there yet. And I said, God, do something. And he says, oh, Jim, have I ever told you? Jesus has appeared to me in a dream. I'm like, yes, I love it. And he goes to me then, oh, Jim. And I said, can I take you to a Bible verse? And I started to talk to the Bible verse. In his dream, Jesus invited him to come across in a canteen to sit for a meal. I remember Jesus saying, I knock on the door. I'm not very good at my Bible knowledge. I looked at the back. I forgot the second half of that verse in Revelation. It says, so that I can come and eat with you. This guy's jaw was like this. A really clever local businessman. He's a Muslim background. You know what God can do? God can do incredible things. So I keep praying. Sheila, very, very quickly, just quickly show you our project. It's based in Burslem. Established in 2011. And basically, we offer what Jubilee Project does. We offer asylum seekers and refugee support. We serve meals every Thursday. If you're an asylum seeker, you're very isolated. You're by yourself on the whole. So Thursday is our most important day of the week. You come together and you sit down for a meal as family together. Whatever race, religion, creed, color, gender, sexuality, whatever you are, you come and sit down and have a meal all together and loved. And our aim is to ensure that these refugees who come are integrated into community. So 41 nationalities we deal with. Here we go, flicking all around the world. It's quite a lot of languages to speak. If you can, there we go. All these come into a little place in Stoke-on-Trent. I bet you didn't realize that many people coming in. I'll just quickly flick through. This is the amount of members that we've had the last few, this individuals that have come through our project each year in the last few years. It's quite substantial, the need in the city. Two different activities. We do indoor activities, outdoor activities. Our indoor activities, we do English. We would encourage you to pray for us. It costs a lot of money, so we're always dependent on grants. So we've got enough money till January, February time. But we pay for a professional English tutor who comes in, who teaches refugees and asylum seekers English. You have to be in the country 6 months before you can learn to speak English at the colleges. Problem is, how do you go down the shops and buy your food if you can't speak a word of English? So what we do is we offer English classes with a qualified tutor to just teach people English, the ones who fall through the gap, who no one else really picks up, and the colleges can't help. So that runs 2 days a week. We also do crafts. We have a great little Iraqi granny who's knitted all of that stuff over there, and she makes the old ladies sit there knitting stuff and getting brilliant. I won't class using old lady, don't worry, Sheila. We play a lot of stuff, like a lot of games. Never, ever play a Middle Eastern person at dominoes. You will lose. You have no hope. Giraffes as well. We have people. This man here is Val. He's Polish. He pops in each week just to play giraffes and games with the guys and have a cup of coffee and talk. Brilliant guy. Come and volunteer. Also, a lot of activities, quizzes, Christmas parties. We work a lot with the... asylum nurse team that work out of Shelton, sexual health team come in as well to give support on a Thursday for the refugees and asylum seekers who come along. So we try and go for, is that holistic approach, Sheila, is that right? Every part of you, not just, yeah. Yes, yeah, so they deal with, a lot of people come from Africa and some parts, other parts of the world where HIV is higher percentage. And hepatitis. So we get them tested for hepatitis and HIV as soon as possible so that they then can be treated and given the right medication. So we got a lot of other stuff going on here. It's all the teams. A lot of presentations. Our guys go and share at a lot of places. We give out food. We're involved in the community. A lot of stuff firing there, barbecues. A lot of different things go on. It's a good old community together. We don't do as much giving out clothes at the moment because we got so inundated with clothes that didn't work. What we are asking you, just a quick thing, if you've got any old winter coats that you're getting rid of, if you let us have them, I always put them, I'm not trying to diss your Cornerstone shop, but it's a really good thing here. But in the next few months, we're going to have a lot of guys coming from Africa and Far East and other places who will come in, and they'll come in with T-shirts on. And the most expensive thing, even from a charity shop, to buy is a coat. So if you have coats, particularly men's coats, particularly small and medium men's coats, if you can arrange to get them to us, that would be fantastic. Other activities, we link them to the police, the fire service. Some people get their hair cut for free as well. a lot of different things. If you've been in Iran, Eritrea, the police are very bad. The police are awful people. If the police knock on your door, it's not good. So we have to teach them the police are good. Sounds really bad, doesn't it? You don't take it for granted how easy it is. So the local police come in, they sit and have a cup of coffee, sit and chat, and build up community links just to make sure they're supported. And other people, that MP there, other people come in and support what goes on. Outdoor activities, they go out, we link into other community activities in the city, dramas, that sort of thing. They've done bread making classes, a lot of bread. All this got made by a project. There we go. A lot of bread. Blinkin' heck. I had Lighter's bread, the man who produced this. Ceramics as well. They went down to Spode, worked with Spode to make ceramics. Holistic approach to life. Lots of stuff going on. Look, loads. Keeps going. Done theatre and drama. We link into New Vic as well. And finally, the most important bit. We postponed it at the moment. We're after more funding for it. But we used to run a football program, which is my favorite bit of the week. I tell you what, it was like, I had to teach him this wasn't the World Cup final because people with big tackles. It was great fun, particularly if you're Sudanese. I don't know what the Sudanese are up to, but I don't know how the Sudanese don't play more competitive football. They're the most competitive people I've ever met in my life. And just talking about this, I was playing football with one guy, and every time I tackled him, he was a Muslim. He goes, Jim, do you like How Great Is Our God, that song? I went, yeah. He goes, it's really good, isn't it? And he would ask me questions about Jesus as I'm tackling him in the football. I think he was trying to put me off. But it's incredible the opportunities that you get to share a love with life with people. Also involved in local community allotments as well with Prince's Trust. So days out to Llandudno, Spode, all sorts of different places. So that's just a brief overview of what Burslem Jubilee is. Hope that's been all right. Met some Christians who've suffered, etc. So... And I encourage you afterwards, talk to Sheila. Sheila is, I used to joke, she's more like Jesus than Jesus, but I think I might be heretical for saying that. But you know what, Sheila really does devote her life to this, and we love her to pieces, the hard work she's done. The amount of people that call her mum because of the love she has opening her heart. Is that right, Yazdan? Yazdan calls her mum, and you see it in church. And it's incredible, and I keep just praying for Sheila and the team. Did an amazing job. I get the privilege of just getting to go on there. Was it tail feathers? What is it? Just catch behind the wind of what these amazing guys have done, what they do. I'd just pray for Eritrea, pray for Iran, and encourage you afterwards, have a chat with these guys. They're really good guys. They're really friendly. They don't bite. Sorry, Pastor, I talk for a long time. I learned it from you really well. So over to you.